You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a couple of things that didn't get mentioned. For Kathy's memorial, Kathy Duncan's memorial, if you want to bring finger foods, we're looking for people to help bring finger foods. And so if you're interested in doing that, you can check with my wife, Karen. And then with Jim Pastro gone, his group is not meeting, and so they're just so every Tuesday night they're just gathering here for worship and soaking in worship. And so if you want to come to that, I encourage you to do that. That's on Tuesday nights at 6 p.m. Okay. And then last but not least, is that there was I don't know if Matt mentioned, was there a little devotional? Did you mention that? There's a little devotional that was in your bulletin for preparing for Easter, and so I'd encourage you to read that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the third week that we're in this passage of Scriptures, and it'll be the last week. Next week, Matt said that we have Youth Sunday, and they're going to share about the Yuzinki trip, and Seth is going to share, as well as a couple of the kids are going to share, and then we have Easter. And then we'll be celebrating the resurrection of Christ as if we don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. We do. But it is a great opportunity to bring and include friends. I mean, that otherwise come. So let's read. I want to read verses 4 through 11 today. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, actually it's literally workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and all of these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we're in the midst of a series called the Holy Spirit, Learn, Relearn, and Unlearn. And it's the goal of the elders is for us to get a clearer understanding, a better understanding of the work of the Spirit, not only in our individual lives, but also in the corporate body of Christ, and particularly our local context. And so we have done that by talking about the work of the Spirit in our individual lives and how the Spirit works in our individual lives. And we last couple of weeks, we've been moving towards the work of the Spirit in the body through spiritual gifts. And so I spent the first week talking about some of the issues that were at Corinth and what really identifies spiritual people. Spiritual people are not identified primarily by giftedness, but by having the gift of the Spirit, and so that related to salvation, and so that we all confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so spiritual people are those who are centered on Christ. And then Paul goes on to say that we are united around Jesus Christ by the Spirit, and the Spirit unites us further through giving gifts to individuals so that we learn to depend upon each other, and we need each other for the full manifestation work of the Spirit in our midst. Okay, so as I'm talking about spiritual gifts, I just want to mention the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. I mentioned them last week, but last couple weeks, Forgotten God by Francis Chan. Francis Chan is biblically sound and also very inspiring, probably one of the very most inspiring individuals that I have read. That's one of his gifts is inspiration. Sam Storms, Introduction to the Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. That's an excellent resource. And last week we talked about the gift of prophecy, or God speaking to us and using that as a speaking through us to other people. This is a book, The Skinner's Guide to Spiritual Gift of Prophecy by Jack Deere. Jack Deere was a guy who taught at a school that didn't believe in the what we would say is the more dramatic gifts of the Spirit, and God began working in his life, and he had to resign from there, and has been pastoring and teaching since then. And today we're going to talk about healing and how God heals. And so a couple of books that have been influential for me over the years, I read probably 25, 30 years ago now, is Authority to Heal by Ken Blue. We have these, and John Wimber's Power Healing. Two excellent books and excellent resources. And then if you just want a book on hearing God, I would recommend Surprised by the Voice of God. And this kind of just shares it's a biblical rationale for God speaking to us today outside the Bible. And it also talks about his journey. Okay? So one of the things that I want to pray first. But one of the things I just want to share about is two things. Well, never mind. We don't have time for it. Now, somebody actually said that I do that a lot. So when you talk about spiritual gifts, particularly the more dramatic gifts, like we talked about last week, the prophecies, there are two extremes. There are those who stay as far away from them as they can, and they would be stereotypical, very conservative, traditional. People don't believe those gifts are relevant today or happen today, and that's a growing minority within Christianity because there's really no biblical foundation or reason for the gifts not functioning, all the gifts not functioning today. I believe that. And I think that there is solid, what I would say is exegetical or biblical evidence for the gifts continuing since the early church. And so those people can have a tendency to be described as very rigid, more truth-oriented, and love the truth more than the giver of truth. Not necessarily true, but that would be characteristic. And so then you have, on the other extreme, you have what I would say are the charismaniacs. And those are people who, stereotypes you can be, is that they're not thinkers, they're not grounded biblically, they're all experience, or they're emotional, and they're into emotionalism, and whipping things up, and they're dangerous, those kind of people. So those would be kind of the extremes. And I think both of those extremes are not biblical. I have a love-hate relationship with charismatics because I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but they're embarrassing, and they are, some of them are, okay? So they're embarrassing. They say things and do things that are just not biblically, and they undermine the gospel, and they diminish the reputation of Christ. Okay, and so we as a church don't have a concern of being over here. If we were anybody's, we'd be somewhere closer over to this side. And part of the reason why we're doing this series is to bring clarity where there's confusion, because there's always lots of confusion over this, and kind of share where we are as an elder body, as an elder group. And so if you've never experienced these things that I'm talking about, I encourage you to read those things, read the books that I recommend, but just making yourself available to God. This is part of the deal that I believe is that I think all of us hear God more than we think. And this is why. I think if you come from a very traditional background, you would say, well, this is what I think. But if you're highly charismatic, you say, well, this is what the Lord is saying. And it could be this very same thing. I have been in situations and talking to people and even praying with people where it's obvious that God is using them. And they would never recognize it because they don't have a paradigm for it. And then I've also been in circumstances where people say that God is speaking when I don't believe God is speaking. Just because God has told somebody something doesn't mean he has, even if they're totally convinced he has. And Scripture tells us where to weigh those things and discern those things. Everything needs to be judged by Scripture, okay? So that's my heart as we talk about these things. And so let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that that we can go to your word every day and find a fresh word today. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use your word today to speak to us, to encourage us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just say one more thing. Is that when you over here, the danger of that is everybody's looking for a fresh word from God. And they're looking for experience and looking to be driven that way. When this is the clear, sure word of God. Okay? So you can get a fresh word from God every day if you'll just look to this. Okay? And I don't mean to, I'm not diminishing that God speaks in other ways, but this is the primary word. And this is the plumb line by which we judge all other things that are said and done. Okay? Okay. So where are we now? So I've kind of described where we were, where I want to be, and being Christ-centered. So this is what I want to do today. I want to talk about, just summarize the speech gifts, and then we're going to talk about the power gifts today. One of the things that Paul says in verse 4, look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And so what I just want to make a comment again about this is that every one of us have spiritual gifts that are to be used and exercised. Every single one of us. And if you're not exercising those gifts, you are undermining God working in the body. So it's like I used earlier a couple weeks ago, it's like the hockey team that is playing, and they're penalized, and so they only have four players, and so they're handicapped and they have difficulty. And so if you do know your gifts and you're not using them, whether you're part of our body or another local church, I would encourage you to use them. You're commanded to use them. It's what I would say, you have a moral obligation to use them. If you're not, it's sin. There's exceptions on all the, obviously. Second of all, if you don't know your gifts, I gave a link. I think it should be on the bulletin. There's a link at the bottom of the sermon notes section for you to go to that link. You can take a test. Tests are not foolproof, but they're pretty generally accurate. It's also on our Facebook page. You can click on the link on the Facebook page, and it'll take you right to it. Okay? And I guarantee you, no Big Brother's not watching you do that. Okay? If you're part of a small group and your small group is interested in looking at spiritual gifts, we have a curriculum that is called Network, which is excellent because it goes over your personality, it goes over your gifts, your personality, your passions, and it kind of shows you how to direct your spiritual gifts. And then last but not least, this is what I'll say, is that frequently the older generation, when we talk to them about being involved in ministry, they'll say that, not all the time, but this is not uncommon, is that, well, I'm in my retirement years, and so we're going to let the younger people do that. Let me tell you something. In the kingdom, there is no such thing as retirement. Okay? Karen last year took Ian up to Fairbanks to a special program, and she saw this retired couple come in this nice big traveling trailer, and something led them to one conversation or another and found out they were Christians and they're retired and they're just living the good life, traveling around and enjoying life. And Karen started talking to them about, well, what about, you know, because they talked about all the things they used to do and now they're free from all that and they're just kind of going with the wind. And Karen talked to them about that and about how the church needs godly older people to speak in to the life of the church and to use their gifts and abilities. And that was their comment. We're retired now. So let me tell you something. If you're in retirement, there is no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. And if you're looking for retirement to be your out, there's no such thing as the kingdom of God. You and I, in retirement, should be looking to use our gifts and abilities even much more because we are freed to do it. Okay? That's a loving exhortation from David. So as we talk about spiritual gifts, I shared this before, but I just want to go. Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts, and when he gives the list of spiritual gifts, they are examples. They're never a complete list of spiritual gifts. We don't have time to go over all of them. So, but if you just look at the different spiritual gifts, they are examples. And so none of them are complete. And I don't even think any of them, you put them all together, not complete. Because there are other gifts that are out there that are not clearly and defined or expressed. Maybe I'll put that on the Facebook page because we do have a slide for that. So let me give you a couple of observations about spiritual gifts. Gifts are displays of grace and not a badge of spirituality. Gifts are a display of God's grace and not a badge of spirituality. If you think you're something special because of your gifts, that's pride and arrogance. Stop it right now. Gifts are sovereignly given, but we're also commanded to seek spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're commanded to give. So they're sovereignly given, but we're still commanded to seek them. So you can pray for spiritual gifts. You can ask God to use you in specific ways. All the gifts listed are part of normal body life. All the gifts that are listed are expected to be part of normal body life in the church. And then it's a false dichotomy to separate natural gifts and spiritual gifts. All gifts are supernatural. All gifts are endowments of the Spirit. Okay, so it's a false dichotomy. Even with, we would say, some of the more dramatic gifts, it is a false dichotomy to separate the natural and the spiritual. So for instance, when we talked about the word of wisdom or word of knowledge, is that if you are naturally, let's just say word of knowledge, so if you're naturally a studious person and you like to study the Bible and you have a good knowledge and understanding of the Bible, God can naturally use that to help and give guidance and understanding to people, even giving advice and stuff. And that's the work of the Spirit working right in there, right? Because the Spirit is giving me, bringing things to mind, helping me to give you understanding and clarity, helping me to even communicate clearly. But it also, the Spirit can give you something spontaneously or in that moment that you weren't even thinking about. And so sometimes, like when I'm teaching, preaching, there are things that come to my mind that are just spontaneous and in the moment that are sometimes from the Spirit. They're not all the times from the Spirit, but they're sometimes from the Spirit. Okay? And then the other thing, then the last thing I want to share is that all gifts are temporary. And they are pointers to the age to come, when we will experience perfection in the new creation. So, for instance, healing is just temporary because you will still die. But when we enter into the new creation, that is when the new Jerusalem comes down, which is the church and on the earth, and we are dwelling with God for all eternity on this renewed planet with resurrected bodies, and sin is eradicated, we will be experiencing endless, boundless joy and life eternal. And everything that you and I taste and experience in our Christian life now is but a taste of it. It's but a drop of water to what you'll experience then. I'll talk more about that when we go into communion. Okay, so I want to briefly review the gifts of speech. So last week we talked about prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and the language that could be used to summarize that Paul says is revelation. And so revelation is God revealing something to us that we didn't know previously to minister to somebody, minister grace to somebody. And so when that happens, it is to bring encouragement or edification to help that person that we had previously known. So for instance, one time, this is years ago, Karen and I were praying for friends that had a physical issue, a gal who had a physical issue. And so we invited one of our friends, part of our church, to come over and pray for us. And as we began to pray for this gal, this guy said, I really feel like there is bitterness and unforgiveness that you have towards your mom. I had no clue about this. Karen had no clue about this. But when he said it, the woman's eyes lit up. And he said, I believe God is revealing this because he wants you to forgive your mother. This woman had long history of unforgiveness for her, with her, towards her mother. And it was God's grace to reveal that to her. So she had the opportunity to, first of all, acknowledge it and then extend forgiveness towards her mother. But again, I said it before. I believe that God is, if we're sensitive to the Spirit, and I think most of us generally are, that God is speaking to us, but we don't necessarily have language for it. So for instance, if we come from a background where God doesn't speak that way today, we would say that I think this is happening, or I think this is true. And if we come from a Pentecostal background, we would say the Spirit says this, or God is saying this. Does that make sense? Okay, and so then I want to also review just the guidelines that I gave last week on when we want to share something we believe is from the Lord. First of all, Scripture makes it very clear to weigh it. That is we are to discern whether it's true or not. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, Paul says, do not despise prophecy, but test and weigh it. That is, discern, is it true? And that's one of the things that I've seen in Homer, is that people, everything that comes across the plate, they just embrace it and accept it without discerning it. And that's dangerous. It is ludicrous. It is foolish. And so we're supposed to discern. Okay, and so ask yourself, if someone's giving you a word, sharing something, you ask yourself a question. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what I know about God? And does it genuinely encourage my faith? In this sense, does it encourage me to honor and glorify Christ and not puff myself up? Because I've heard people give people words, and all it does is make them feel good about themselves. And it's all focused on me rather than focusing on Christ. Second of all, give the person and yourself an out by saying, this is what I think the Lord is saying. Because you have you cannot be 100% confident that God is speaking to you. So you always say, I think, okay? So that gives you an out if you're wrong, and it gives the other person an out to say, I don't think that that's true or that's accurate. And then lastly, pass it by those who would be discipling you or mentoring you, or you can bring it to the elders if someone gives you something to verify and ask us to pray with you about it, okay? So that's the speech gifts. And then look at verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. He says, and to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy. So the next three that I want to talk about today that Paul talks about is the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, those are plural, and then the workings of miracles, and that's plural. And so the gift of faith is not saving faith, not the faith that all of us have that reconciles us to God and brings us into a relationship with God through the work of Christ. But this would be more a strong conviction about God working through and overcoming obstacles to accomplish something in life and or ministry. Now remember, the gifts of the Spirit are to encourage the body. They're not primarily for me personally, but they're to encourage the body. And so the gift of faith could be a characteristic or a quality that you have as a person that God has given you. So for instance, Karen and I, when we have taken spiritual gifts tests and through our life and ministry, gift of faith is one of the things that we've had. And so we have incredible faith for seeing God work through us. It's not about us, but God using us to minister to people, or God providing for us financially, or when we're counseling individuals in their marriage or in their life and the sin that they're struggling with. We have great confidence in God's ability to overcome the obstacles and overcome people's sin. But it also could be something that God does spontaneously or specifically for the moment. So you might have great faith or great conviction for a specific thing that God is doing in your life or in the life of the church or in the life of individuals that you're ministering to or that you're part of. Maybe your small group or your ministry team or something like that. So for instance, well, several years ago now, the elders were meeting, and Kevin Cooley, who used to be an elder here, who has left and started a ministry in Wyoming, gone to a ministry in Wyoming, the church had started a building project and turning this sanctuary around. The sanctuary used to be facing that way, but it for 15 years, before I even came here, it had kind of been dead in the water. And we had tried to get it going a couple times, and nothing really never gained any momentum. And Kevin Cooley, in the midst of the elder meeting, and we're praying, and he says, "I really believe God wants us to finish this." And he had a strong conviction that God wanted to finish it. And he said, "Okay, well, we can pray about it and we can pursue it." And so we made a decision. We prayed about it and made a decision as an elder board that we're going to finish the construction of the building. Within a week, we received about $500,000. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money. And it gave us the means to work on the building, not just flip the building, but do some long overdue maintenance in the building. And so that was a gift of faith for a particular, in this case, a project that the church needed to accomplish and to finish. So that's the gift of faith. George Mueller would be another example of a guy who had the gift of faith. And George Mueller ran orphanages in England for a number of years, and he never, ever mentioned his financial needs to anybody. And if you read his books, you just read about how over and over and over again, God provided miraculously and powerfully from the little things to the big things over and over and over again because he prayed and asked God to provide for him and believed that God was going to provide for him. Okay? So the gift of faith, it's not drummed up. It's not hype. Again, it's not for yourself, or it's for building up the body. Okay, so then after the gift of faith, Paul mentions another, the gifts of healings. The gifts of healings. So healings and gifts are plural. And so what that means is that there are different gifts for different kinds of healings. And I believe that one of the reasons why Paul does that, but God says that, and God has done that, is so that we don't have a one-man show that does all the healing, or a gal who does all the healing, but that we depend upon each other for the gifts of healing rather than someone having the gift of healing, okay? And so the gifts of healings, again, could be something that God does in the moment, or that could be characteristic of you as a person. So if you have the gift of healing for something specific, when you pray for them, generally you see God heal them. Or if God gives you the gift of healing in the moment, that you normally don't see God move in that way much. But if you're praying for something, somebody specifically, and you have that God endows you with that gift, and so he heals you. Let me just say a couple of things about the gifts of healing. People will often argue, say, well, if you have the gift of healing, then why don't you go up to the hospital and heal all the people up there? That's not an argument against healing. That's like saying, if you have the gift of evangelism, why don't you go out and share the gospel with everybody? If you have the gift of evangelism, then everybody will get saved. It's a ludicrous argument. Second of all, it is God using you to heal people. You and I don't heal people. God heals people. Okay? All healing is of God, whether it be through the doctor or through prayer or through eating right. So all healing, so one of the things is, again, you don't want to draw a dichotomy between spiritual, something supernatural and something natural, okay? Some of us are unhealthy because we're just not taking care of ourselves. Some of us are not healthy and we go to the doctor and the doctor can give us stuff to take care of us. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe that God has given us doctors to take care of our medical needs. But God has also given us the opportunity to pray and ask for him to heal and to touch us. Okay? So the early church lived with the expectation that God regularly healed people. But that doesn't mean that God heals everybody all the time, nor does it mean that it's God's will to heal everybody all the time. Let me just tell you something. This is how the Bible describes God's will. Well, there's something that's called God's revealed will. That is what God has clearly revealed in Scripture. And then there is God's secret will. Okay? There are certain things by God's secret will that we don't know about. Like that would be under providence, or that would be under God's sovereignty. There's just, so we don't, I don't want to get on a tangent. So under God's revealed will, God has not revealed to us that it's God's will to heal everybody all the time. If it was God's will to heal everybody all the time, then they would be healed. That's what I believe about God's sovereignty. The other thing, let me just say, is the other thing about praying for people to be healed, it's not a formula and it's not magic. It's God in relationship with his people choosing to touch and heal people as he deems wise and best. Because God has a larger purpose in our lives. And sometimes he chooses to heal people, sometimes he chooses not to heal people. Okay? This is the other dynamic that's going on, is that we still live in this present evil age, Scripture calls it. We are still subject to sin and the fall and the fallenness of humanity. And so even if God touches and heals, we're still subject to this present evil age. And so we will not see life perfected. So those who teach it's God's will, not just God's desire and God's will to heal people all the time, what they have isn't what I would describe as an over-realized eschatology. That is, they're expecting the full manifestation of the kingdom or the new creation to be present. And whenever God heals and touches somebody, whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually, it is a pointer to the way things were when God created the heavens and the earth, and it's a pointer to the way things will be in the new heaven, the new earth. Does that make sense? And so when we see God work and move in that way, it's always a pointer that this is the way it's going to be. And God is saying, this is the way it's going to be. I will say this. We will all ultimately be healed in a new creation. What Scripture, Revelation 21:22 describes as the new heaven and the new earth, when God makes all things new and we have resurrected bodies. So in that sense, it is God's will to heal. It's when and where. It's when and where. And all healing is all just temporary. And this is part of the deal. I'm not a car salesman, right? This is part of the deal. But this is part of the reality is that the Bible describes this life as Christians as one of suffering. And as Americans, we don't like suffering. And part of suffering is physical suffering. Paul didn't heal everybody. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, or 8, when Paul talks about his thorn in his flesh, we don't know what that thorn was, but it's probably a physical ailment. And he prayed 3 times, and God didn't heal him. And he tells Timothy to take wine for his stomach. There's three or four instances in the New Testament of Paul himself or some but one of his traveling companions not being healed. And if you want to see that, I've got references. You can see those in my transcript in the back. And so let me just give you just a couple of short illustrations about God healing people. So Matt early has grew up with or had asthma, and he had prayed and asked God to heal him of his asthma, and God healed him of his asthma. When I was living in Los Angeles, we had this couple that were just very poor, struggled all the time, and were just always under. And she had her enamel was wearing off her teeth. And so she prayed for God to heal her enamel because they did not have the finances. And to be honest, when I was thinking about the time, I said, you know, I don't think God's that concerned about your enamel. Okay? But she came back the next week and she had her enamel. She was showing everybody her enamel on her teeth. And so every summer I used to go back and visit my family, and we had this family friend who had a child, and the child had lots of developmental muscular issues. She wasn't talking, couldn't talk. She was on a feeding tube, and I don't remember how old she was. And we were just talking to them because they're family friends of ours, and just seeing the difficulties that they were going through. And so I'd say, hey, you know, let's just pray. Who knows what God will do? But at the least, let's just pray for God's grace over you guys as a family. And so we were able to pray for them. We asked God to heal this gal. Do you remember the kid's name? Bailey. Bailey, sweet little blonde-haired girl. And now Bailey talks, eats, is not 100% perfect, but she can function. And I didn't think anything of it until the next year, a couple years later, seeing the radical change in this kid who was in one of those special wheelchairs I don't remember how old she was at the time, and her mother telling me it all changed when we prayed. What are we willing to do to go out on a limb and just pray? And ask God to do something. And whenever I pray for you, even when we pray, the elders pray, I say, you know what? Sometimes God heals, sometimes he says, I don't know what he's going to do. But it doesn't hurt to pray. And so when I pray for people, I don't tell them, I don't try to work up faith, I don't try to put a guilt on them. If God doesn't heal, he chooses not to heal because he has something better for them. Just like Paul. There was a reason and purpose that God didn't heal Paul. And then next, Paul describes what he says as workings of miracles, or literally workings of power. And so let me just tell you something about power in the New Testament. Power in the New Testament, and I know you've heard this. One of the Greek words is dunamis. Have you ever heard of dunamis? It's a Greek word. And how do people describe dunamis? As dynamite. Okay. So people say dunamis is dynamite because that's where we get the modern-day dynamite. Okay. So, the Bible was written 60, probably through the 40s to 50s through the late 90s maybe, before 100 AD. Okay. Dynamite wasn't in existence. Sheer force like that wasn't in existence. Dunamis in the Bible means effectiveness or effective power. But God's power is a relational power. It is not a sheer force of will. It is not an industrial terminology or an industrial understanding of force that was irrelevant or not even understandable to an agrarian society. So when it talks about God's power, it's about his effectiveness, his ability to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so when it describes workings of miracles or workings of power, he's talking about unusual displays of God's power and his presence to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So it could be miracles. It could be, again, it could be healing. It could be helping people that are demonized. And it could even be raising the dead. And so this week I read a story about broccoli. How many of you like broccoli? How many of you don't like broccoli? Okay, I posted this on the Facebook page because this comes from a guy you wouldn't think. I mean, this is, you know, he's a Baptist, okay? So he was over in Thailand and they were doing ministry. And so they're going over there and they were helping this orphanage out. And so this is what he writes. He says, "What were we going to do? There's not enough food to feed the children. How did we end up here? How are the children going to react?" These are the questions the orphanage leaders were asking one another on a hot summer day in Chiang Rai, Thailand. When I was pastoring in South Korea, I had led a team to serve the orphans in this particular orphanage in Thailand. The orphanage had close to 100 children. Some came from poverty-stricken homes where the parents couldn't afford to feed them or house them, and others had just lost their parents due to circumstances or another. These were children who, in the world standards, didn't have much, but they didn't seem to matter. They laughed together. They were joyous. They played childish pranks on each other, and all this filled the orphanage. Whether the children were in school eating a bowl of rice or playing games with sticks and vegetables, that is, until they ran out of food. When the orphanage leaders realized that they had no way to feed the children, they decided to break the news to the children before they prayed over their last supper. "Children, we need to pray," said the orphanage director. "We've run out of food, money, and all means to go and buy groceries in the market." The childish atmosphere immediately turned into nervous silence. The director continued, "There's really only one thing we can do. It's to pray that God provides as he said he would and enjoy this last meal." So that's exactly what the children and the leaders did. They prayed and they ate. The next morning, the director woke to the sound of the telephone. When she picked up the phone, it was a local farmer telling the director to bring her truck out to the dirt road to get this order of broccoli. "Broccoli?" asked the surprised director. "I don't know what happened, but when I woke up this morning, I had the urgent sense to bring this broccoli to you guys," said the farmer. "Now you need to understand two things." This is the farmer. "I don't believe in this Jesus that you say you believe in, but I do know that you are doing important work with the orphans. Second, this isn't just any broccoli. This is export-grade broccoli." When the director drove out to the dirt road, she was stunned. This wasn't just one trip's worth of broccoli. She had to drive her truck back and forth three times to gather it all. Needless to say, the childish aroma filled the air of the orphanage once again, and for the first time in history, no one complained about eating broccoli. Spiritual gifts are God's means of creating and causing us to be dependent on each other, creating unity and causing us to be dependent on each other. And they reveal God's presence in our midst. They reveal God working in our midst. But they're all just temporary. They're all just pointers to the new creation. In Revelation, this is what John writes. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." This will be a clue what that new Jerusalem is. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's the church. It's not a physical place. It is the people. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tears in their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor crying. nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is the hope that you and I have. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Not for us as a group of people, but for us individually. To make us, to secure for us our eternal destiny, so that we would be his children and live fully alive in eternity with resurrected bodies on this earth, renewed and recreated, and enjoying God and his creation for all eternity. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, he picked up the cup and he said, This is the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed on your behalf. And when he did that, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, he secured your inheritance in the new creation. And then he picked up the loaf of bread, and he said, This is my body, which will be broken for you. And so when Jesus went to the cross and gave his life willingly, he did it for you and for me. To secure for us to be part of the new covenant people who will spend eternity with him and with all the saints that have gone before us. And so this is what we're going to do for communion today. Is we're going to have the elders come up, except for Seth and Hannah. They're going to do worship. But we're going to bless everybody that wants to be blessed. And so we're going to have the communion right here, two communion plates, one communion here, one communion there, and then we'll have the elders on the two sides and one of us in the middle. Karen and I will be in the middle, and the two elder couples, Pete and Lenore on one side and Matt and Tracy on the other side. And if you would like a prayer of blessing today, let me encourage you, after you take communion, to stand in line with one of the elders, and we will find great joy and pleasure blessing you. So we have those who are serving communion come up front also. So this is what I believe Scripture teaches about the Lord's Supper. Is that when we partake of it, we are fed and nourished spiritually. You and I need to be fed and nourished spiritually. And this is one of the ways that he uses physical representation of spiritual realities. Because in a unique way, more unique than any of the other ways, is that his presence is here in our midst. And so let me encourage you to come today asking Jesus to nourish you in whatever specific way you need to be nourished. Let's stand. Let's partake. So as you're ready, you're more than welcome to come up and to receive.
purify our hearts with truth and guide them in your way. Sanctify our lives anew. Have mercy, Lord, we pray, that we may do what's pleasing in your sight and know the fullness of your sacrifice. We break this bread, we drink this wine, remembering the cross. This wine.
No bounds that's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, that you have called us to yourself, that you've made yourself known to us, and you work in and through us. So, Lord, I ask that we would leave with expectation that you who began a good work in us will bring about unto completion until the day of Christ. And that we find great joy and satisfaction in identifying our gifts, using our gifts, and ministering to others. Recognize that, and that as we give our lives away, that we find our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.
All you've done for us, you have said.